Well, turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus chapter 9. These are the words of God. And it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron, therefore, went unto the altar, and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, and put it upon the horns of the altar, and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled around about the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him, with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering, and took an handful thereof, and burnt it upon the altar, beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people, and Aaron's son presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump and that which covereth the inwards, and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar. And the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them, and came down from the offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out, and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let's pray. Almighty gracious Father, you've declared by your servant Peter that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness according to the true knowledge of you who called us to your own glory and excellence. Therefore, we pray that you would grant that our hearts, freed from worldly affairs, may hear and understand your holy word with all diligence and faith, so that we may rightly discern your gracious will, that we may cherish it, and that we would live by it with all earnestness, to your praise and honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we continue our series on covenant renewal worship, as we've just been really just walking through our liturgy and our order of service, just so that we know why are we doing what we are doing, right? We don't want it to just be something that we do just because. Why do we stand up and sit down? Is this a holy calisthenics, as I've heard it said before? Or do we have meaning behind all that we're doing throughout the service? I'll also repeat what I said last week. that I've been greatly helped by Pastor Jeff Myers and his excellent book, The Lord's Service, as well as by Pastor Yuri Brito and by Douglas Wilson's book as well, titled A Primer on Worship. Much of what I say has been greatly formed and shaped by them. And so if you want to dive further into these topics, then we can do in two or three sermons. Then I would commend these men and their many resources to you. You'll remember our order of service follows the pattern that is found in Leviticus 9, which I just read, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, which we read last week. We have the call to worship and the benediction as our bookends of the service, right? We begin with the call to worship, and it ends with the benediction. We're called up into the heavenly places, and we are sent back out into the world in the benediction. So in between then, we have three offerings. We have the guilt offering, followed by the ascension or whole burnt offering. And then lastly, we have the peace offering. On your bulletin, you'll remember, I pointed out last week as well, you'll remember that we have these titled as we start with the call to worship, and then the three offerings. We have confession of sin, and we have confession, consecration, and communion before commissioning for the benediction. So again, last week we finished up the guilt offering portion of the offering, and we come now this week to the ascension or the whole burnt offering. Again, if you were to look at our bulletin, this is the section there that has the heading consecration. All is consecrated unto the Lord. It's all upon the altar as that which is to be a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. It's consecrated all unto him. The whole burnt offering was essentially just that. The animal was to be killed. It was to be skinned. Its legs and entrails were to be washed. And then the entire animal was consumed by fire. The imagery is that the entire animal ascends to heaven in a column of smoke, which is a pleasing aroma unto the Lord. In like manner, we come to God in our worship, as it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We come to him as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable to God, which is, some translations say, reasonable service. The word service is the same word that's used for worship. It's our spiritual worship, right? So we come to him as a living sacrifice, holy unto him, and this is our spiritual worship. So again, in this section under consecration is where we have the scripture reading. This is where we would deal with membership issues such as baptism, new members, installation of elders or deacons, right? So membership issues would be dealt with during this portion of the service. We also have a congregational prayer, and we have then the sermon. Essentially, this is when we hear and respond to the word of God and consecrate ourselves unto it, unto him. We're listening to the scriptures read. We're joining in with the prayers offered in response to his word. And then we're listening to the scriptures being expounded and applied to our lives. We do this as well with, as I've said before, we're to always come to the scriptures with a pre-decided, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, that which you are speaking, I will do. We are to come to the scriptures with that mindset. A pre-decided, yes, Lord. What you say, I will do. Therefore, we as a congregation are ascending, as it were, in a pillar of smoke unto the Lord as a sweet-smelling aroma. It's important to remember, we may only offer ourselves, though, as a living sacrifice because Jesus Christ offered himself as a burnt offering on our behalf. We can be a living sacrifice because he gave up himself as the sacrifice. His skin was flayed. And he was placed on the altar as he poured out his soul unto death on our behalf. And therefore now we can come as living sacrifices and live unto him. As we have it ordered, the first section of this portion of our service is the scripture reading. Right? This is where we have the scripture reading. Our Old and New Testament readings aren't just filler to try and make the service a little bit longer, right? Because we have a quota of 75 minutes or whatever it may be that we have to be in church. It's not just filler, right? The entire Bible, the Old and the New Testament, put great emphasis on the public reading of scripture. There's great emphasis on the public reading of Scripture. We saw that several months ago as we worked our way through Nehemiah, and as they obeyed the instructions in Leviticus to publicly read the entirety of the law unto the people on the day of the feast. Again, they were to gather together, and the whole law was to be read to all of the people. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We were there recently. Remember, until I come, he says, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. Devote yourself to this, Timothy. Devote yourself to the reading of the scriptures to your people. They need to hear it. They need to hear you reading it to them. They need to corporately hear the word of God. John says regarding the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, blessed is the one who reads aloud, right? So notice, Revelation 1:3, blessed is the one who reads aloud, not just the one who reads it, but the one who's reading it aloud, right? The words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who are listening to the one that is reading it aloud, and blessed is the one who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So again, the purpose of this public reading is so that we would keep that which we hear, that we would keep that which is read to us. The goal is always that we would hear it, that we would learn it, and then therefore that we would obey it. Therefore, when we come to the scripture reading portion of the service, which today was 2 Chronicles 30, and Luke chapter 17, don't let your mind wander, right? It's easy to do, but don't let your mind wander. Don't let your eyes glaze over. If it helps you to engage, open up your Bible and follow along if that's what you need to do. Whatever it takes, we're to all engage with the text of Scripture as it is being read. This is God's word to us as a body, right? Not to just each one of us individually, though it is God's word to us individually, but we as an individualistic society often fail to remember this. God is speaking corporately to all of us in one voice in the scripture reading. He has ordained for you this Lord's Day to be sitting where you are to hear the passages that you are hearing. This is God's word for us as Christ Church Omaha. It's his word for us all. Therefore, let us receive it as such. And let us, by God's grace, then obey it. In doing so, we're offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. And it's a pleasing aroma unto the Lord when we do so. God loves obedience. Parents, you think of your children. What would you rather have? Obedient children or a new gift from your child? Right? I think we all as parents would much rather have obedience than any kind of gift they might offer us. Right? Same thing with our Heavenly Father. He loves our obedience. It's important that we remember that the worship service, though, is not entertainment. Right? We don't come here as spectators. We don't come here to be entertained. That's why we would never have a rock band or fog and light and all those kinds of things that you'll see in many modern churches today. We're not here to be entertained. We don't come to just watch. We come as active participants. Right? We are all engaged in the service. We all have roles to play in the service. We should look really at the worship service as a holy conversation. Right? God speaks and we respond. Right? God speaks and we respond. We begin this portion, again, of consecration with our Old and New Testament readings. Right? So God is speaking to us in his word, in the scripture reading. And then we respond with a hymn or a psalm. Today it was, "It's good to thank the Lord." So we hear from God's word, and then we thank him for it in song. Again, which was from Psalm 92. We follow this up with our time of congregational prayer. But you'll notice, though, even in our congregational prayer, it's not without God speaking. We have our congregational prayer broken up into three sections. We have our opening prayer, which would be a prayer of adoration or proclamation of God's being, his nature, his power, his attributes, or his works. You see that pattern throughout Scripture. When you see a prayer, oftentimes it begins first and foremost with, "This is who God is," a declaration of his character or attributes. Again, that which will seek to inflame the heart and trust and faith and who this God is that we are speaking to. We're not just speaking to the walls. We're not speaking to a God that is distant and far away that can't hear. We're not speaking to a God that doesn't have power and authority over all things. No, we're speaking to a God that when we pray, he hears us, he's near to us, and he moves and he acts, and he is the sovereign Lord over all of creation. Right? That's who we're praying to. And so we begin first and foremost with this proclamation of who God is. And that then is followed by thanksgiving, and then lastly by supplication. But each of these sections of prayer, we begin first with some scripture. Each one is opened with scripture. And this is intentional for at least two reasons. First off, when we pray, we're to come in faith. Right? When we pray, we're to come in faith. As James says in James 1, he says, "Ask in faith." Right? Ask in faith. As Jesus says in Matthew 21, 22, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it if you have faith." Well, the scriptures also tell us in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing by the word of God. We need faith to pray as we ought. And faith comes by the word of God. The second reason that we have scripture opening up each of our sections of prayer is found in 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. And then we know if he hears us, he will grant to us that for which we have requested. So if I want my prayers to be answered, if I want my prayers, then I want them to be informed and shaped by the word of God. Jesus said in John 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you will ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Why? Because that which you're praying is his words that is abiding in you, and now it's coming out of you. The scriptures are there to build our faith and to guide how we pray. As I've said before, learning to pray scripture, having scripture as the language that you use and as the guide that directs your prayers will revolutionize your prayer life. You feel like your prayer life is getting cold and stagnant? Open up the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. Turn the Psalms into prayers of your own. It'll revolutionize your prayer life because you're using the language of the Scripture. You see, there's nothing that you can pray for that isn't somehow covered in the Psalms in some way. It's also important to remember that when we are being led in prayer, the man praying is leading us, right? So it's not that the man is up here and he is praying and we're listening in, but rather he's leading us in prayer. We are all praying together. The man leading us is simply leading us in one voice. It would be awkward if we all at the same time began offering up our prayers vocally, right? That might fit in a Pentecostal church, but perhaps not here. We have one man that leads us. And we should then, during that, in heart and mind, be agreeing with and amening that which is being said. That way that heaven would be flooded by the incense of the prayers of the saints. If you read in Revelation, there's bowls of incense in heaven, and it's how prayer is portrayed there in the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints are like incense, this fragrant scent that is pleasing unto the Lord, and he keeps it in bowls in heaven. That's how it's imaged. And so that heaven would be filled with the incense of the prayers of the saints at Christ Church Omaha all at once, as we offer with and under one voice and many hearts united together prayers unto the Lord. Again, as I already said, we should look at this liturgy as a conversation with God. God calls us into his presence, we respond with singing. We're reminded of our sin, we respond with confession. God assures us of our pardon, and we respond with thanksgiving and a confession of faith. God speaks through his word, and we respond with singing and prayer. And so, through the service now, we've been hearing from God the entire service, but now is when we come before the Lord and his word for the purpose of, as it says in 2 Timothy 3 and 4, for the purpose of teaching, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, correcting, and training in righteousness. Remember, this is the consecration section, right? We've been placed on the altar as living sacrifices, and then in the sermon, the word of God is proclaimed to us in such a way that we learn as living sacrifices what we are to believe and how we are to then live for the glory of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Right? God has granted us all things for both life and godliness. Now, is there anything that is outside of those two categories? All of life and all of godliness. So anything outside of those two categories? I'd say absolutely not. We love to say all of Christ for all of life, right? Well, here it is. Everything for life and for godliness. But how has he granted us all things that pertain for life and godliness? How has he done that? Well, Peter continues. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Through the true knowledge of him. This is why Paul says that the word of God to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Right? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Which brings me also then to an important question. As we come together, as we gather together to hear the word proclaimed and expounded upon, how are we doing that? What posture are we reading or listening and praying and singing the word of God with during the worship service? God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2, he says, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. This is the one I'm going to look to, the one who trembles at my word, who's broken and contrite, humble in spirit. My prayer for the saints here at Christ Church Omaha is that we would come into the service each Lord's Day trembling at his word. Well, how do we do this? I'd say there's three things that we should intentionally do if we're going to be those who tremble at his word. First off, we need to have an engaged mind, right? we need to be engaged. That's part of why we're doing these couple weeks on what it is that we're doing when we worship. We need to be engaged. And this can be incredibly difficult, especially those with little ones, right? But for even those that don't have little ones squirming on their lap or handling the hymnals a little too roughly, or as my little one was doing a little bit ago, she just wouldn't stop blowing raspberries, right? For those of us that don't have that going on, though, it's still so easy for our minds to drift away during the service. But this is a battle that we need to remain engaged in. At times, we'll do it wonderfully. Other times, it truly will be a battle, right? Endure through it, though. Winning the battle here through this is what leads to the next two things. Because we need also an engaged heart. So an engaged mind, and we need to have an engaged heart. The goal of engaging the mind is to engage the heart. As we engage with our minds, our hearts are warmed by the truths of God. Right? As we consider, as we meditate, as we hear the word of God, it warms our hearts. I think of those that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they said to one another after they found out that it was Jesus, were not our hearts warmed when he opened to us the scriptures? So if we engage our mind and it warms our hearts, as our affections are stirred and our love for Christ grows, our desire to obey then becomes natural. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we're loving him, then our desire is going to be, I want to obey him. I love him. Why would I want to do that which is against him? That should be our desire. Fathers, that's our desire for our children, right? We don't want our children to obey us just because they're scared of us. We don't want them to obey us just because they know that we'll come down with a heavy hand. We want them to obey us ultimately because they love us. Okay? And we don't want them to do that, which is, I guess, I don't want to do that. That would hurt my father so much. Why would I do that? That's the heart we want them to have in obedience. So again, an engaged heart, our engaged mind, which leads to an engaged heart. And that leads us, lastly, to an engaged will. I've already touched on that. But again, we should come to the Lord's Day service with a pre-decided yes, Lord. Pre-decided yes, Lord. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The old Puritan Edmund Calamy, he captures all three of these in a quote. He said, a true meditation is when a man doth so meditate of Christ as to get his heart inflamed with the love of Christ, to so meditate of the truths of God as to be transformed into them, and so meditate of sin as to get his heart to hate sin. Let this be our aim. May we so meditate upon Christ that our hearts would be inflamed with the hatred of sin and the love of Christ. And may we so meditate upon the truths of God that we may be transformed into them. And may we, the saints here at Christ Church Omaha, be known as those who tremble at his word. When we come to the sermon then, God is speaking his message through his word, through the preacher and to his people. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to learn, to listen, and to engage. Again, we won't do it perfectly. Let us remember that. There will be days that we're tired and we struggled to stay awake. Days that our kids or the kids around us will be distracting. Not every sermon is going to be as engaging as others. Sometimes the preacher is just going to be plain boring. And we could go on and on with excuses. But even so, our duty remains the same. God is speaking. We, therefore, must learn to listen. We must learn to obey, to believe, and to obey. Well, the final part of service under this heading of consecration is the giving portion of service. And this is done most often in churches by passing the plate, right? A plate gets passed, and I'm sure we've all been a part of churches that have passed a plate throughout the worship service to collect. And I'm certainly not knocking that. However, it has been our practice and our conviction at Christ Church Omaha to not do that. By conviction, we don't solicit for giving during the worship service, nor will we physically collect during the worship service, right, with a passing of a plate or something like that. Instead, we have a box in the back, and it's available for anyone to drop their offering into as they're coming in to gather for worship. However, that being said, giving is still an act of worship. It is. We see this typified in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and in Numbers chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, as the tribute offering of meal or grain that was put on top of the ascension or whole burnt offering, immediately preceding, right before, the peace offering, which would be the fellowship meal, as it were. Therefore, in our service, this would immediately be after the sermon, as the final element of consecration, part of our service, and immediately before the Lord's Supper, before communion. And this is done by us very simply, by the elders, as they come forward to help serve the Lord's Supper. They simply pick up the box of our tithes and offerings, and they walk them up, and they set them down here upon the table, therefore like presenting them unto the Lord as that which we have consecrated, set apart as His. Right? Well, in our order of service now, we move to the communion portion of our worship. This would be the peace offering portion, and it is really the climax of covenant renewal worship. When we sit down and we enjoy the covenant meal. And I'm going to be very brief here, because the more I considered it this week, the more I believe it's necessary to devote a full message to the Lord's Supper, that we may properly consider the mode, the frequency, the meaning of the elements, the mood of those partaking, and who are the proper participants of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, I'm afraid in my long-windedness, our 2 weeks on worship is turning into 3 weeks on worship, and Lord willing, that will be it. But I'll simply say for today, it's our conviction that all baptized Christians who are able to eat and drink are welcome to the table. The only barring from the table then would be if someone has not been baptized, or if an individual has been directed by the elders not to partake due to matters of church discipline. But again, we'll have more on that next week, Lord willing. Well, this brings us then to our final section of our liturgy, and that is the commissioning. Included in this section is our closing doxology, the charge, and the benediction, right? So the closing doxology, the charge, and then the benediction. Immediately following communion, we stand to sing the doxology. Whether it be the doxology like we're going to do today, or if it's the Behold, Bless the Lord, or the Gloria Patri, whatever it is that we sing, it's a final hymn of praise and thanksgiving as we come to the end of the service. We've enjoyed His presence. We've feasted upon His word and sacrament for the last hour or so. And then as we near the end of the service and as we prepare to head back out into the world, it is good and right to praise and thank Him. And so we do this by standing, and we raise our hands as we sing. You know, posture matters. Posture matters. In the confession of sin, right, that's why we kneel, if we are able, we kneel. We, for the assurance of a pardon, we stand up. Why? Because we've left our sin there. We stand up to hear the assurance of pardon. As I've said several times already this morning, we need to think of our liturgy as a conversation with God. Our posture in these moments is part of that communication. A lot is communicated by our posture. When we kneel to confess our sin, we are expressing repentance and shame. We're expressing our helplessness before the Lord, humility and reverence to God. When we stand for the assurance of pardon, We posture ourselves to receive from God in an expression of faith, freedom in Christ, and thanksgiving. When we sing the doxology and we corporately lift up our hands, 1 Timothy 2:8, in a posture of joy, reverence, and thanksgiving for all that we have enjoyed in the service. And so when we come to this portion of our service later, let us, without wrath or doubting, raise up holy hands together, making a joyful noise unto the Lord in the sanctuary, that we may bless the Lord for all that he has done. A lot has taken place in the service up to this point, right? We've been ushered into the presence of God in the call to worship. In his presence, we've been convicted of our sin. We've confessed and we've been assured of our pardon. We've confessed our faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. We've been set apart as living sacrifices, as we've heard the word of God, as we've prayed, as we've proclaimed. We have enjoyed fellowship with God and in communion, the covenant meal. We have stood with raised hands and sung our closing doxology. And now with the charge and benediction, we bring it all together and then are sent back out into the world as redeemed saints who are to live as bright shining lights for the glory of God. The charge is a final reminder and a point of application from the sermon. Right? It's, if I had less than 100 words to leave you with from the sermon, this is what I want you to remember. Right? This is what I want you to apply. Hopefully, again, there's much more in the service that you would want to remember or apply. But if you got nothing else, I want you to get and apply this. What we hear, learn, and do during the service is not to remain at the church. Right? We don't remain at the church. We don't pick it up in the heavenly places, then leave it there for us to return next week to pick it back up again. No, here's what I learned in the heavenly places, and here's now I'm going to apply this throughout my life this week. Immediately following the charge, then, is the benediction. And benediction literally means the well-speaking or the good word. The benediction, then, is God's good word being stowed upon believers by the minister. As Sinclair Ferguson has said, he said, as he pronounces the benediction, he is as much preaching God's word to you now as he was in the sermon. He's not only praying for you, he is announcing to you all that is yours by faith in Christ. Another has said, the reformers understood the benediction, not as a prayer that they might receive God's blessing, but rather as the conferring of the covenant blessing. This is the conferring of the covenant blessing. Therefore, the benediction is not a prayer where the minister is requesting this blessing for his people. Rather, it's a pronouncement. The congregation then should not have bowed heads and closed eyes, but should look up to the heavens from which the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, sends our help. So let us then, in the charge and the benediction at the end of our service, go forth into the world, having been blessed by every spiritual blessing in Christ. And may we live according to the truth that has been proclaimed to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you have given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And we do pray, Lord, that as we gather together each Lord's Day, as we are called up into the heavenly places, that we would stand in awe of who you are, what you have done, that you, Lord, would speak and minister to our hearts, giving us things to apply throughout the week. And that the name of Jesus would be exalted in our lives and in our families and in everywhere that we go, Lord. Help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.